Yes.
It's good, and God is good. I really like what Ron had to say there. I hope that when we come together, the very purpose of us coming together is to give glory to the one who has done it all. Isn't that right? There's a song I really like that's sung by Catherine Scott. And it's called "This Is the Air I Breathe," and it says I'm not gonna sing. "This is the air I breathe," and she repeats it. "This is the air I breathe. Your very presence living in me." And then she goes on to the second part. And she says, "This is my daily bread. This is my daily bread. Your very word spoken to me." There's something about those words. Those two things, his very presence and his word, we can't just have doctrine, and we can't just have experience. We need the spiritual experience, and we need doctrine. We need to be taught out of His Word. The Word, really, it should be our bread. Shouldn't it? And we can say that, and we can think that in a certain way. We can become even spiritually proud because we know a lot of Scripture. But it really is talking about it living in us. It's spoken to us, but words spoken and not acted upon, we miss something, don't we? So the message last week was choose life. And we're talking about that last week. And this is kind of a continuation of that. This is going to be, I guess the title is going to be Choose Truth. I want to talk about, we talk about this a lot. I felt like the Lord just gave me this in a different kind of way. So I hope this isn't something that you feel like you know all about and you are in need of nothing. That you have everything that you need. But you grab hold of what the Lord wants to say to you today. How many of you believe that He does want to say something to you today? Yes. Do you?
Yes.
Do you?
Yes.
And I'll tell you that the songs that are sung, things that people have said every week, there is so much to grab right a hold of. Before you even get a quote message, the message God is speaking to us all the time. The message is coming through the week. And I pray that this is something that makes a connection with you, that God will spark in you. Because if there's one thing that we need here, especially at the end of the age, when we know that the church, hearing for 2,000 years, all of the messages and all of the intricacies of what's in the Word and hearing messages, and we have an overabundance of being able to listen to the Word of God by preachers on the radio or on TV or all of the books that have been written. We, in this age, especially in America, can become jaded. Would that be the right word? We become overindulged with our ears, but not so much with our heart and the intensity, the zealousness, the thing inside of us that says, I want to live there. Give this to me, Lord. And I feel that this has been something that in many of us, on all of us, that there is a desire, I've heard it already being spoken, a desire to go, keep going, pressing toward a high mark of the calling of God in Christ Jesus. It's not just that we're saved. There's something, there's so much more. Yes. And we find a lot in when we're in His presence, whether we're worshiping or just talking to God, praying to God. The other day, just talking with Him, I just sensed His presence, and it does something for you, doesn't it? You know that peace that you get that passes understanding? When things happen in this world, and you kind of have a reaction, and you're upset with the way things might be going at home, in the world, what's going on in our country. And if things matter to you, of course you're going to have some kind of deeper kind of response, right? When you see things that are going on within the church, or maybe you see something outside the church, and there needs to be a response, and there is no response, doesn't it bug you? I'm buggered. I get buggered. That's an English word. That's what they say over in England, right? So, what I want to do here is... you don't have to turn to it. I think we understand that it says that the Lord wants to sanctify the church. And in Ephesians 5:26, this is what He says. Now, and notice a word that's in there. It says that He might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. Water? Thirsty? Washing? You talk about, you know, we continually have to put ourselves in a position where we remain hungry and we remain thirsty. I had admired, now, and maybe you're not going to feel the same way I do about this, but I have admired Tom Brady for a particular reason. I don't know how he does it for 18 straight years. He goes into every season as though he has something he needs to prove. That he is going to go for something more. That he doesn't look at what's behind. This is an amazing thing that this guy can do this year after year after year and look at the next season, as though it's brand new. He's been doing this for 18, 19 years. But it's brand new to him. And we learn things from the carnal world that can help us. We can make application to the things that are spiritual. And I look at that and I go, I want to have a hunger and a thirst for your righteousness, God, to get to know you better, that I don't just get complacent knowing that I'm going to heaven, that I'm going to be there with you, that I know a little bit about you. I have a little bit of an understanding about what's in the Word. I don't ever want to get satisfied with that. There has to be a hunger for the Word. I could give you a whole bunch of stuff today, and if you don't really, if it's just words bouncing off your head, it doesn't mean anything. But for people that say, I want to get something out of this, if I got to sit here and listen to that bald guy talk, I better get something out of it. Right? You want to get something out of this. You want to get something out of life.
Yes.
Don't you?
Yes.
I want to get something out of my walk with God. And I think that this is why I think we're a good family, because I think every single person in here wants that very same thing. Don't you?
Yes.
Super job.
I think, when Ronnie says, I hope that, I'm doubly charged, he says. And I was sitting there and I looked over at Ronnie and I said, God, I want some of that supercharged too, right now. Well, here I am, I'm talking and all of a sudden, kabam. But isn't that true? You and I feed off of our relationship with God, but we also get fed by one another, don't we?
Yes.
I got fed by what Ronnie said. He probably didn't think anything of it. He just said, well, this is just how I felt, and, who am I? And isn't that how most of us feel?
And you almost didn't say anything.
And you almost didn't say anything.
I thought about it, and I said,
yeah, right. Yes, we think. This is how we think. We think. Well, it's just what's the matter? And that is the enemy trying to deceive you from having an offering of God to give to other people. And little by little, we all are starting to get beyond that, aren't we? We're not in this for ourselves. We're in this to bring glory to God. So why wouldn't we, if we felt moved by the Spirit, or we got met by God and we want to share that, why wouldn't we? We shouldn't be wondering, well, are people going to accept this? Sometimes I bring messages and it's really received. Other times, I'm looking and there's no response and I'm going, oh my God, am I in the right place? Did I do something wrong? I'm learning that it's not about the response. We want response. When you say something, you want people to accept it or to amen or clap or do something. I mean, we want those things, but that shouldn't be the reason why we're doing it.
Right.
Isn't that right?
Yes.
I haven't even gotten to the message yet.
Well, I kind of have, yeah. All right, so I want us to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians 10.
Because I think we have to be people that are in this particular segue here. 2 Corinthians 10.
I think it's 5. Yeah. We've got to be these kind of people for
that word to really be spoken to us and to be able to get anything out of it. We have to be these kinds of people.
This is what it says. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ.
Now we agree with that. And God is honing, I don't know about you, but He is honing this in us. He's really sharpening, getting the rough edges off, that this is what we really want, to really have His thoughts. Not just say it so that we look religious, that we have some kind of, you know how these days people talk about virtue signaling, religion signaling. We're showing that we're religious. We're showing that we're Christians. And that can happen in people. We're going to look at what Jesus says to the Apostle John in the book of Revelation, because I want to hit a couple things here. Because you and I, you're sitting in here, unless you're younger and you have to come with your parents, but you're sitting in here because, I believe, because you have a heart for truth. You want to know what's true. You want to know what the reality of God is. You want to know why you're here and what's your purpose and how you and I can serve God. Because He deserves it, right? Yes. And one thing that's really important is we've got to get our minds in order.
Yes.
Every thought needs to come into captivity.
Yes.
How many? Boy, I'll tell you what. This week, something was going on. I'm not going to give you the specifics, except to say that I was getting all these thoughts and feelings about a particular situation. Now you can figure, put yourself. I'm sure this has happened to you in the last few days or weeks, where thoughts come in and you're getting anxious and you're starting to worry and starting to wonder, and then before long, what you've been thinking for a number of days becomes a reality. This must be going on because I'm thinking it. I am so spiritually attuned, I'm sensing what's going on with someone. Because I'm so spiritually attuned. And so you're carrying these concerns and worries and the enemy's drawing my energy out of me because of that. And then when I actually get a chance to talk to the person, I find out that everything's really not what I thought it was. Not what the enemy had been speaking in my ear. Me, because I'm a Christian, I'm thinking that all of these thoughts are some kind of grand spiritual awareness that I have. No, I do have some of that. But I also, you and I, like Sylvia said, we're imperfect creatures. And sometimes we put our foot down on things that are not the truth at all. We're very convinced that it is what somebody might be thinking about us. Yeah, does that happen to you? You say something, you do something, and then you think, oh man, that person's really going to be upset with me, and oh my, and the person's not even thinking about you at all. But you and I can build up a big case in our mind, can't we?
Yeah.
Oh man, this is not a small thing I'm talking about here. In order to recognize truth, we have to take captive all these thoughts, these stray thoughts, these even thoughts that we think might even be coming from God. We better check that out. We better test every spirit.
Yes.
Shouldn't we?
Yes.
Especially in an age where, at the end, as Jesus says, there's so many lies. We're inundated with lies. There's going to be great, great deception. And that's going to be one of the things that causes this, as we know, at the end of the age, there's going to be a great falling away that's going to happen in the church. And we're going to look right now.
Maybe not. Let me see how I put this down. Oh yeah, we're not quite ready to go to Revelation. I want you to go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy 4. Here's what it says. Starting in verse 1. Now the Spirit speaks expressly. What's that mean? To speak expressly? Very, very specifically.
The Spirit, in speaking to Paul, was very explicit, very pointed at saying to Paul, there's going to be a great falling away.
Look what it says. These are all things we know. I know you know this. The Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Now, you, on your own, maybe, you know, when you go home, read down through the rest of that and see what else they mention is all around some of that stuff. It's just an amazing thing. I'm gonna jump over to Colossians here. Colossians 2:8 says this: Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of this world, and not after Christ.
This is part of this great falling away that goes on in the church in the last days. It would behoove us not to be in one of those groups. What?
Amen.
And since it says beware, it isn't something where we can just kind of very casually say, oh, well, that's not going to happen to me. I'm a Christian and God won't let that happen to me. Why would Paul say beware? We need to be on guard. Even Christians, right?
Yeah.
Okay.
Silver tongue people out there.
Yes.
They feel so good about everything, but it's all false.
Yeah. Yeah, you can listen. You can listen to preachers on TV or on the radio, and like you said, Joe, it's silver tongue. Boy, they have a great presentation. They're very smooth tongued. They say all these things that are really nice and smooth and wonderful that can draw you right in. John,
I was reading Micah this morning. He's a prophet, and he's talking to Israel, and he's saying, her leaders issue rulings for a bribe, her priests teach for payment, and her prophets practice divination for silver. Yet they lean on the Lord, saying, "Isn't the Lord among us? No disaster will overtake us." Therefore, because of you, Zion will be plowed like a field, Jerusalem will become ruins, and the Temple Mount will become a thicket.
Wow. If somebody said that
there,
around here, we could, boy, God is going to, God would do that to us. We're the church. God would. Well, guess what? It could happen if we're acting the same way as those guys, as those Israelites were doing. God's not a respecter of people. That, and this goes right along with that, this revelation part of the message, John, so thank you. Somebody have another handout?
Okay. And I said something about, you know, we really have to test the spirit. How do you test the spirit, by the way?
If the scripture tells us we're not to believe every person, but we're to test the spirits, how do you do that?
Line it up with the Word of God.
Ah, boy, you had better line up with the Word of God, right? Now, there are people that can use scripture. I mean, gosh, Satan tried to use scripture with Jesus.
Yeah.
Go ahead, throw yourself down. The scripture says that the angels will hold you up, and you won't nothing's going to happen to you. You're not going to dash your foot against a stone. And then Jesus, what did he say? Yeah, it says, well, the scripture also says, do not test the Lord your God. So you can see that there's some overarching things that cover principles of understanding. Certain scriptures do that. And this is really what I'm going to be talking about today, are some of this overarching truth that we have to see and understand. I'm going to approach it from the negative because Jesus does this with the seven churches. He tells them what they did good, but he also says, but I got this against you. And when you think about it, oh my gosh, if Jesus ever said to me, I got this against you, you know, wouldn't that just kill you inside? You know? But he does kind of do it in small degrees, so we can handle it.
All right, so let us now go to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, and we're going to look at verse 6. We're going to look at some things that Jesus does not like. Look at verse 6. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. I'm going to need my notes for this because I have to look up some stuff.
Okay. Anybody want to tell me something about the Nicolaitans? What you know about them? Glenn, can you?
My understanding is it was a doctrine of holding it over people. In other words, the officials, the hierarchy.
Yeah.
We're the clergy and you're nothing.
Right.
You know, we get the word laity.
Yes. Yeah. Nicolaitans. So the word Nicolaitan deals with victory over the people. That's what that word would mean. Victory over the people. In other words, there's people that are in charge, and they use it in the wrong way. It's used to lord over rather than to lead. Right? You understand? So that's what the word means. The Nicolaitans, I had to look this up just to, I remember reading this a long time ago and I wanted to make sure. The Nicolaitans were a Gnostic had a Gnostic philosophy. And Gnostic is G-N-O-S-T-I-C. Gnostic comes from a Greek word gnosis, and it means knowledge. Okay? And here's what the Gnostics, these Nicolaitans, believed. It's kind of, if you do any kind of thing into the New Age, the Age of Aquarius, and the New Age movement and all of that, you will find that the very beliefs that are there in the New Age movement is really just a modern day expression of what the Gnostics were back in the time just after Christ. They believe that knowledge was what is really important through experience, and it's not to be. I'll just finish it. Salvation by what you know. You're saved by what you know. This is what the Gnostics. This is what these Nicolaitans. And Jesus is saying he hates that. Where what it is spiritual pride. Jesus hates spiritual pride in what we know. And we hold that above. We're a separate class all among ourselves. We've received inside special knowledge. This is all what this Gnostic philosophy was all about. And so this is something we don't want to feed into. These are things that happened. Kathy and I were in a group that started moving into this Gnostic feeling that we had some special knowledge that was given only to our little group, that wasn't given to other people because they weren't ready for it. They weren't spiritual enough. And those kind, and of course, we never believed that. And it took a while, and then we said, we've had enough of this. But this is what, this is happening in the world, and we want to make sure it never happens here. Never. Jesus hates the deeds of the Nicolaitans. All right. And it's all dealing with pride and... Get ready for it. Control. It's a control thing, and it's a pride thing that's involved with this whole Gnostic heresy. Okay. You might run into that. I want to say this, and listen to me all the way out. One of the things was that In Gnosticism is that people get special revelations. Now, I have seen, Kathy and I have seen, that where this is taken to the extreme, that it goes beyond where the spirit is, people do have revelations of situations, of people, of visions of what's coming up in the future. There is revelation, or maybe a deeper understanding for what the word is saying. Yes, there are revelations, but outside of the Spirit of God, this is a bad thing, because these people are deceived in thinking that they're getting something special from God. It's outside. It goes outside of being confirmed by the word and by other people, right? Now, this whole thing about using metaphors. We use metaphor to give examples of things. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about, and again, we saw this in this group, where metaphor is used to establish a doctrine. You don't use metaphors to establish a doctrine. All right? You don't take word pictures and then say, this is a revelation I have, and now this is how it's applied. No, you find truth in what the word says directly. And metaphor, types and shadows, metaphors are used to enhance, to give greater clarity to something that's already established and written in the Word of God. Is everybody clear on what I'm saying?
Yes.
Can you explain a little bit more, Malcolm? Because it is confusing.
It is?
Yes. Yeah. Wait, before you go into depth on that, could you just give the definition once again for
Nicolaitans. They were Gnostic.
I wanted to add to that too.
Yeah, go ahead. They're a Gnostic group.
No.
What the word means. The word can be broken down into victory over people.
All right.
Okay.
Last year, I had studied a little bit about the message of the church, Pergamus.
Yes.
And that was in just started Revelation 2:12, but I had written down that the doctrine of the Nicolaitans is that man can freely take in sin, and that the deeds of the flesh have no effect upon the health of the soul, and consequently have no correlation to salvation. They said if it feels good, do it. God doesn't care. It goes even worse than that. New Age theology is just a John Ankerberg student of theologians.
Yeah. That's excellent. The Nicolaitans, along with this next, in Revelation 2, he also talks about Balaam, the doctrine of Balaam. Here we have the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, and you have the doctrine of Balaam. And they're all part and parcel of the same thing, and I was going to include that with Balaam, but that's absolutely true of the Nicolaitans too, was they said that you can do anything with your body. That doesn't matter. God doesn't care what you do with your body.
Okay. It's all spiritual, in other words?
Yeah, everything's...
It feels good.
Yeah, if it feels good, it's fine.
Yeah.
Okay. Now, I need an example here. All right, let's see.
An example of like a metaphor, like where it would be abused to confuse people.
The Bible.
Outside of the Bible. Head. I mean, like,
Okay.
That would help.
All right. There was this preacher that talked about how he took the metaphor that says that we are the body and Christ is the head. All right. And what he did with that metaphor was he said Jesus is just one of many members of the body of Christ. We're equal with Jesus because we're all members of the body of Christ. He's the head, and we're the rest of the body of Christ. Do you see how using a metaphor is not going to establish right kind of doctrine and the right teaching? Is that clear?
Yeah.
Taking a metaphor, Paul's using a picture. He's calling the church the body and Jesus the head. And so this person, using the metaphor, came up with a doctrine that said Jesus and us, he's just one of many brothers in Christ. Just one of many brothers in Christ. But where did he get that idea? From the metaphor. Right?
Right.
Because you can almost read anything into it. You need to have proper understanding of the word with this. Right? This is going on. We spent 12 years in a group that went in that kind of direction in the last few. And then we said, that's enough. We can't stay around here. But you understand this. It's going on right now. There's a great apostasy. There's a great falling away from the truth that's going on. We're, I think we've been fortunate. I think we've pretty much stayed away from a lot of the junk. That doesn't mean that there's some things we've got to look out for, but you know, maybe we feel, well, that's not going to happen here. Well, it could happen any place, and that's why we need to beware. But
yeah, something that just kind of came to my mind is that it speaks on these two things you're talking about. One is a metaphor. Okay, Jesus is the head. Well, how about a prophet who is a... They see things. They're a seer. So, well, okay, well, they're an eye. Well, eyes in the head. So prophets can hold it over the rest of the body because they're in the head.
They're in the head.
Right. So you can take that metaphor and
just run with it. That's outside of proper truth that comes out of the Word. Does that make it more clear?
Yes.
With everybody? You might not think,
well, you know, I'm trying to be protective. You know, when you're, especially if you're a shepherd, you want to protect everybody. And I see this happening in other churches. I see it, and it's happened to Kathy and I. And we don't want to see that happen here. And we know that, especially at the end of the age, there's such a big thing of deception that it could happen if we're not aware. If you don't know this fact, you could get caught. I could get caught. Right?
Yes.
All right.
Especially with the multimedia that's out there, right?
Absolutely.
There's so much out there that people could really buy into so much. And people are buying into.
Yeah.
So you really got to be careful.
There's people buy into... quote, religious spiritual experience
you can go to some of these big churches where the music is you know, so well choreographed, and they have big screens, and they have all these things going on. I mean, you can get mesmerized, and you can go, oh, man, wow, look at this, and isn't this great? And it has a lot of outward show, but what's going on really inside? So we have to, these are the things that we want to be careful about as a group of believers.
Okay, so Revelation chapter 2, we're going back to that. We're going to go to verse 14. Okay? Verse 14 says this, "But I have a few things against you." This is to Pergamos. "Because you have there... them that hold the doctrine, the teaching, the false teaching, false lies," it's not the truth, right? "Doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication." And then notice here's the connection with the Nicolaitans. "So hast them also that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which I hate," which thing I hate. Do you see the connection with the Nicolaitans and the doctrine of Balaam? Right? You can see that there, right? All right, so I just want to look at this real a little bit closer, this doctrine of Balaam. It's for reward. It's for reward that Balaam told the Midianites? The Midianite king, Balak, you're not going to be able to defeat them. You've got to get them to sin. And if you can get them involved in sin, especially sexual sin, you have a chance then where you can overcome them. So he gave them that, and for giving them that kind of information, Balak received some money. He got some reward for giving to Balak what Balak wanted to hear. So, you know, this ministry for reward, what's in it for me? Right? Is there any of that going on in the world? And I think you should be careful. You and I should be careful who we listen to. You better be able to separate the precious from the vile. If you're listening, I'm going to say this straight up. If you're listening to big prosperity preachers, not everything they say is bad. Most of what they say is good. But you better be able to separate between what is true and right and the truth of the word, and it's backed up in the word, and that which is vile, which has nothing to do with the truth of God, where it's all about reward. Oh, I'll tithe because God's going to make sure I get a whole bunch back. If that's your motivation for tithing, you've got your reward. You're not going to get anything from God. Do you understand this? People have this, their ministry. Well, if you sow $1,000 to my ministry, then God will give you $10,000 back. And people give the $1,000 thinking that God's going to give them money back. They soon find out that's not true. It's not the truth, is it? This whole thing about reward. Now, I want us to go to, because the big thing here, like with the Nicolaitans, is immorality. Go to 2 Peter chapter 2. So just jump back over to 2 Peter chapter 2. I'm gonna read a little ahead of where he talks about Balaam, just so that we can see what he's talking about here. Let's start in verse 10. Chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of government. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not a railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they don't understand, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, a heart that they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and have gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. Well, I hope that grabs right a hold of it. You know? We can't be, very flip about the way we live our life. Oh, God understands. I hear this all the time. God understands. Now, that's one thing. If you and I are repentant, and you and I are struggling, and we're looking to get to the other side of a sin, that's one thing. But people that are going to excuse their life, their thought life, their how they act, their reaction to people, their attitudes, if this isn't something that we're careful about and looking to be right before the Lord so that every thought comes to be captive by Christ, if we just go, God knows, everything's fine. I think there's a lot of people that are going to be open to a tremendous amount of darkness and deception because
They're walking along because they're Christian. They think that they're already saved and everything's just fine. Yeah, you're saved, but boy, you're going to go down. You're going to go down a hellhole. You're going to have, you and I, if we're not careful, we end up having to be judged like the ungodly. And if you don't think that's true, you read there in you read there in Galatians in chapter 5, after it talks about the fruit of the Spirit and the fruit of the flesh. If we're just kind of just casually going through life and we don't take this seriously, and we just kind of pass it off, oh well, God forgives me. That's a half truth. That's not a full truth. You know what the scripture says? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to what? Forgive us our sins. What if we don't think we have to? He's already died for my sins. I can do what I want. That's all part of this, all of this doctrine that's going on in the church. It's bad enough we have the abortion thing that the church hasn't really stood up real strong with. But we tolerate too much in our own selves. I know I do. I'll bet you do too. You and I aren't too much different. You're a little younger. Okay. Can you handle one more? All right. A little further down in Revelation 2, Jezebel. Jesus is not talking to the unbelieving world here. Who's he talking to? He's talking to the churches, the people in the churches. And he's saying, I got this against you. Oh my gosh, you mean that's happening in the church? And it says this. Chapter 2 of Revelation, and we're going to verse 20. He says, notwithstanding, I have a few things against you, because you tolerate that woman Jezebel, which calls herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, to commit fornication, there's that again, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. I gave her time to repent of her fornication, and she did not. And then he goes on and says what he's going to do. There's that thing again. This is the wrong use of grace. It's taking scripture and twisting it. Churches do this. He's talking to a church that did it, isn't he? This is stuff we better be on guard about. Because it's coming in like a flood. Like a flood. And what, you know, these are overarching things, I know. These are things talking about churches, and we have to be careful. This isn't, this isn't talking about us as individuals and what do we need right now from God. No, this is God telling us, you've got to be aware and beware of what's going on out around you. Because I think a lot of times church is a place where we come so that God can do something to us. And we need to be people that start to get beyond that. And we're living a life so that we really can be used more of Him. Right?
Yes.
And He wants to. He wants this for us. Doesn't He? I hope you hear this in the right. You know, I get carried away sometimes, but I want you to hear the heart. I want you to hear the heart of God in this. He wants people that are choosing truth. And our everyday choices make a difference. The thoughts that you allow or don't allow make a difference down the line, don't they?
Amen. Well, Lord, I pray that choosing life and choosing truth, this is all a description of you, Lord. You are the way, the truth, and the life. And Lord, we look to you, and we ask that you bless us, Lord. I want to say one last thing, and that is there was something Kathy showed me in Max Lucado's book, The Applause of Heaven. And he's talking about how Shah Jahan, who had the Taj Mahal built. Everybody knows what the Taj Mahal is? Yes?
It's a tomb.
Okay? It's a gigantic tomb that was built for this Shah, this king, his bride, who had died. And so they had started on this building project. It was going to be the most elaborate. It was going to be so beautiful. It was going to be beyond and big and really to honor his dead wife. And so it's taking quite a while to get this thing built. One day, the Shah Jahan comes along and he's walking and checking out things, and he bumps into a box that's on the floor and hits into his legging. And he told this one of his workers, he said, "Take this box and throw it out of the building." So they did it. They did it. This is a true story. This is a true story. And so. So they get the thing finished, and the Shah's looking for where the guest was, where his wife was buried. Guess why? Got so caught up in the building. The title that Lucado used was "A Palace Without a King." Do we have a church with all the trappings, with all the right words, and are missing the king? Where he's not really at the center, it's all about the trappings of religion. It's all about feeling good about ourselves. And the real focus for the whole building being put together is for his glory, isn't it? And boy, if we remain a church that whose focus is dedicated to the glory of Jesus Christ and what he did, we're going to stay in a real good place. But if we start getting focused on the trappings of religion and not what true religion is, that's a different story.
Having a form of God in
but denying his power.
Yeah.
And Christ, who is the power of God. Exactly. Amen. So, Lord, thank you today. And I just pray that your words would touch everybody the way you want to bring it to each one this week. In Jesus' name. Amen.